Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope of glory. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity that we have to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. We're thankful for our radio audience and our internet audience. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity to feed the poor here today. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to You. We ask Your forgiveness and Your blessings and Your mercy and Your grace each and every day. Discipline us, Father, as children, and don't give up on us, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from us, but chasten us as we need it, and guide us and direct us and make us more like Jesus every day. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We would like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ at corner of Pekin, Maine and Old East Dallas. We are now preaching to all of North Texas, to Abilene, to all of Tennessee, northern Alabama, southern Kentucky, all of Africa, Europe, South America, all of Russia, the Ukraine. The radio broadcast is going out right now to over 3 billion people in the world. We wonder why we suffer tribulation and things like this from the county last month. And remember last year, we were thrilled to death because we had 2,500 people listening to our radio broadcast every week. 2,500. We are having an incredible 9,000 people listening to us each week, last month and this month. I've checked it for the last 2 weeks, and we are averaging about 9,000 a week that are tuning in just on the internet. When you add to that our radio broadcast to all the world, we've got over 100 people listening to us. Isn't that amazing? And so who'd ever think that this church that they wanted to shut down would amount to something like this? If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 28, we'll pick up in the historical lesson that we've been studying. You remember we've been studying about how God from the very beginning made a plan, and that this is not evolution or an explosion, but this is the plan of God through the ages, that He would redeem mankind in the seed, in a child, in the Son of God that was going to come, be born at the very right time through the house of David, the family of David. And so it went through Abraham and Isaac and through the tribe of Judah, and now we're studying about the house of David. And we studied last week about all the kings of Israel and how that they had all turned to idolatry and to orgies and to sexual perversion and to burning their own babies in sacrifice to their idols. And so all of the kings of Israel were wicked. In Judah, they were two excellent kings, Hezekiah and good king Josiah, and that we'll be studying about. But there were a couple of other good kings, two excellent kings and a couple of other good kings in Judah. And so out of the 20 kings, four make a passing grade. And out of the 19 kings of Israel, none make a passing grade. So Isaiah is called to be the prophet. And he is a prophet not only in Jerusalem to Judah, but he is a prophet speaking also about what's happening in the kingdom of Israel, in this northern kingdom of Samaria. And that's where we're going to pick up here in Isaiah chapter 28. Beginning in verse 1. Now this is a denunciation of Samaria and Jerusalem, and Isaiah sternly warns the people of the impending calamity that's about to happen because of their sensual indulgences and their false religious worship. Samaria is a city that's in a valley, a beautiful valley, and it's set on a well-rounded hill in this valley. And it's like a crown sitting on this hill. And it's got palaces and gardens, and it's very, very rich. And so Samaria thinks that they've got it made. They are the fat cats. Woe to the crown of pride and to the drunkards of Ephraim. Now Ephraim is just a euphemism. It's just another word for the northern kingdom of Israel, because Ephraim was the most powerful tribe. And so generally, they're referred to as this name, Ephraim, when the prophets are speaking to actually all of the 10 northern tribes, in whose glory beauty is a fading flower, which are on the heads of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. They made crowns and flowers on their heads. They wore flowers in their hair and flowers on their heads. And so God says he's going to punish these people that is doing this in verse 2 now. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and a strong one. Assyria is coming. Assyria is going to be God's instrument of discipline, in that he is going to discipline his people with a worse people, with a bad people that's coming. God's going to use them as a spanking rod. He's going to spank Israel and Judah with Assyria, with the nation of Assyria. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty one and a strong one, as a tempest of hail, and as a destroying storm, and as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down the earth the hand. The crown of pride and the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden underfoot, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and a hasty fruit before the summer. Now, in Israel, when you had figs, you would generally get one crop in the summer and one in the fall. But sometimes, if you had a real mild winter and some of that fall crop didn't ripen, it would stay all through the winter, and as the spring developed, it would be low-hanging, beautiful fruit, well-ripened fruit. And God is saying that you guys think that you're so tough and so fat in Samaria, you're like low-hanging fruit to these people that I'm sending to spank you with. They're going to eat you up like you're low-hanging fruit, to hasty fruit, to fruit that you, if you had to pick of the whole orchard, you'd pick this fruit. It's the very best fruit, the ripest fruit, which when he looketh upon it, he seeth it while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. And so Samaria is going to do that. Assyria is going to do that to Samaria. He's going to eat them just right up. In that day that the Lord of hosts shall be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment of him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Now Samaria was under siege for 3.5 years until they fell. Then the king of Assyria became Sennacherib, and he came and took 46 walled cities in Judah and carried them away captivity and with all the northern tribes, and he chased the Jews to the very gate of Jerusalem. And that's what's being talked about here, diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, down to verse 6, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. He's going to chase the Jews all the way home, all the way to the gate of Jerusalem. But they that also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up with wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision and they stumble in judgment. Anybody that's a drunkard knows that your judgment's not very good when you're high. And everybody knows that. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. So the result of their drunken orgies is that they get drunk and they vomit all over their tables. Whom shall he teach knowledge? God. Whom will God teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? God wants to teach everybody knowledge. He wants you to have a knowledge that there is a God, that Jesus Christ is his Son, and he wants you to have proper doctrine, proper understanding, properly, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can rightly divide the word of truth, then you can wrongly divide the word of truth. And he wants us to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And it wasn't any different then. And who shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned of the milk and are drawn from the breast. So God is saying that I've been teaching you since you was a child, like when you were nursing on your mother's breast. I have taught you all the time in many different ways. I've taught you all along. I've sent you prophets all along. For precept must be upon precept, and line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. The prophet here complains of the stupidity of the people. They're absolutely unteachable. They've been taught God's will, and there's been absolutely no change. They've received a little from one prophet and a little from another prophet. God has sent different prophets to teach them, and it hasn't done a bit of good. Verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto this people. And so Aramaic is a stammering language, a little different than Hebrew. And when Christ comes, he's going to speak with a stammering language. But not only this, Paul quotes this verse in 1 Corinthians 14 to show that tongues, the speaking in other languages, was prophesied for the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would hear the gospel in their own language from Jewish preachers who had not studied those languages. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. The service of God is the only true rest for all of those that are weary from carrying the yoke of sin. Jesus tells us very plainly, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So if you're here weary this morning, you feel like you're holding the whole wide world up, well, the only hope that you have is to come and let Jesus be yoked to Jesus. Go to work for Jesus. It sounds like that if you're tired and you're weary, that the thing to do would be sleep. But God says, no, go to work for God. I'll tell you, my wife and I were both sick when we came to this church and at the end of our life. And we never lived until we found people in worse shape than we are and started serving them. Verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them, unto the people who they taught, to the people in Israel and in Judah. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept and line upon line. See, they ridicule the prophets. It was in one ear and out the other. God told them these things, and they didn't listen. It just went in one ear and out the other. They ridicule the prophets. They made their words to rhyme. In Hebrew, it's tesashu, latsu, kesu, lathu, ahu. And so they made these words to rhyme, and they made little rhymes, and they made fun of the prophet. And they were drunkards that made jests of God's word and of sacred things. But the word of God was unto them precept upon precept and line upon line, and here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Notice that because they made fun of sacred things, they were broken and snared and taken, and the devil got them, and it's just that simple. Verse 14. Wherefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule the people which is in Jerusalem. These are the magistrates. These are the people, the rulers of the people in Jerusalem. Now God has switched from Samaria to talking about the people in Jerusalem that's got the same type of problems. And notice that they're scornful men and they rule the people. You remember in the first Psalms that we studied just a few weeks ago, blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. Now the scornful are the rulers of the people in Jerusalem. It's a terrible thing when the magistrates become the seat of the scornful. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and we are in agreement when the overflowing scourge shall not pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and falsehood we have hid ourselves. Now, this is really a neat verse here. Here are sinful people that make a covenant with hell and with death. That doesn't make any sense. I made a covenant with death. I trust Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. Who are these sinful people trusting? Well, what they did is that they made a covenant with Egypt. And Egypt said, the first thing they did, they made a covenant with Assyria to come and save them from Israel. Then Assyria comes and not only takes Israel, it turns on Judah too. Then they make a covenant with Egypt. And the reason Assyria turned on them is because they made a covenant with Egypt. So these people are liars and two-faced people who tell lies, that make deals and don't keep their word. And so what they have done is they've made a covenant with Egypt now, and they're saying, we're so slick, we're so smart, we can make one covenant after another. We're politically very smart, politically very savvy. We'll make one deal with one guy and another deal with another guy, and we won't keep any deals with anybody. And so they've made falsehood their refuge. And so these people here, just as the other people made jest of God's word, these people make jest of God's judgment, that the judgment of God is not going to get them. They should have put their trust in verse 16, the Davidic covenant that God had made with all the people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth in him shall not make haste. And in the New Testament, the way this is translated, it shall not be disappointed. This is the only real grounds that you can be secure, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, it is a precious stone. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 19, we see that the foundation of this great city, this new Jerusalem that's coming, is precious. And so what is that saying? It's saying that the foundation of the new Jerusalem is Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding places. The church of Christ will be judged by the righteousness of Christ and by nothing else. And all the lies and all the garbage that people tell and all the other ways that they have of trying to come to God is not going to work. And so he tells them in verse 18 then that their covenant with death and hell will be disannulled. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Speaking to the church, and that's us. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. See, these people were Gentiles, they weren't Jews. But fellow citizens, we've been adopted as the children of God, with the saints. Saints are holy ones, and we're counted as holy, reckoned as holy. We're not holy, but we're counted as if we're holy. We are the saints, the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here we see the stone being defined in Isaiah 28 as being Jesus Christ. You've got to, on every building, there's a cornerstone that all the rest of the building is laid upon. And so the stone that our building is laid upon is Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitteth frame together, groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now God wants to come and live in a temple. He doesn't want to live in a building made with hands. He's not back here behind the baptistry hovering up there. And he's not some place where we come and visit him once a week. God is in us. We are the temple that God is in. God dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And so this is God's habitation on earth, the Spirit. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8 now and see what else Isaiah's got to say about these stones. Isaiah 8, beginning in verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Sanctify, set apart as holy the Lord himself, and let him be your fear. All men ought to fear God, have awesome respect for God, and you ought to dread him if you're going to be found in this kind of condition, as some of these people are. And he shall be for a sanctuary for all of those who flee to him. He's a sanctuary. He's a hiding place. God, you can hide under God's wings. He will protect you. He will look out for you. He will be a sanctuary. But he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense. To some people, Jesus, instead of being a cornerstone, is going to be a stone of stumbling. He's going to trip them up. He's going to be a rock of offense to both the house of Israel and for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He was a stumbling block to the house of Israel, and when Christ came, he became a gin and a snare to those people in Jerusalem, and they were caught in their own trap, and they have suffered and will suffer eternally for it. Verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken by the devil, in other words. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. Now, in Romans chapter 9, verse 32, Paul defines those verses. Romans chapter 9, verse 32 and 33. Wherefore, because they sought it, speaking of the Jews, they sought it not by faith, but as if it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. That's Isaiah 8. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever. Hey, I'm whosoever, but you've been a big sinner, Kelly. Yeah, but I'm still whosoever, but you've really been a sinner. But I'm whosoever. Can you believe that you're whosoever? Then you can be saved. If you can believe that you're whosoever, God will take you just like you are and make you into somebody. He'll turn you into all that you can possibly be. Because it is written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'm telling you, in the judgment day, you will sing and rejoice when you find out that you really are whosoever. In Psalms 118. Now, what we're practicing this morning is proper exegesis. If you go to college, that's one of them $50 words. That means that what you do is you pick out a word or a subject, and you go to every time that word or subject is used in the Bible, and you read and you study that, and then you'll have the whole understanding of what God's trying to teach you. So that's what we're doing. We're studying this word stone, cornerstone, building block, all of these things, and we're seeing that God all along is teaching one thing many different ways. Line upon line, precept upon precept, one prophet after another prophet after another prophet teaches the same thing. Psalms 118, beginning in verse 18. The Lord has chastened me sore. He put all of the sins of Kelly on Jesus. And he didn't let Jesus slide. He beat Jesus unmercifully for my sins and your sins. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord unto which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Now the Jews have a tradition that they say, that the rabbis say, that what this is talking about is when they came back from the Babylonian captivity and they were rebuilding the temple under Ezra, that they brought the first stone up and they tried it in there and it wouldn't fit, so they moved it up to the next spot and they brought in another stone and put it in the first spot, and they tried that stone back in the second spot and it wouldn't fit, so they moved it out of the way and they put another stone in there, and they tried it in the third spot and it wouldn't fit, and they went all the way around the building, and by the time they get around the building, they find out that the stone that they tried the first time that they refused all the way around the building was really the cornerstone that the whole building was built upon. And Jesus said that it's talking about him in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 will begin in verse 42. So Jesus has been teaching them, and he beginning in verse 42, and Jesus said unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, Psalms 118, the same has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, taken from the Jews, and given unto a nation. Notice the church of Christ is referred to as a nation. Now see, that fits the prophets too, doesn't it? And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his peace and government there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, even forever the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's the type of thing a nation does. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, the Jews, and given to a nation, the church of Christ, that bringeth forth the fruits thereof. God is interested in fruit. He's always been interested in fruit. He is a fruit inspector. Jesus has just inspected the fruit. He inspected the fruit when he came into Jerusalem in a triumphal entry. In Mark 11, it tells us the missing figs of Israel is have faith in God. God is interested in fruit. Faith, have faith in God. Souls, number two, that's what fruit is. Winning souls. And number three, Christian character. God is interested in us having faith, winning souls, and having Christian character, becoming more Christ-like each and every day, bringing forth the fruits thereof, bringing forth souls, having faith and trust in God, and becoming more Christ-like. And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but upon whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. I'm telling you, on that judgment day when he separates the sheep from the goats, I don't want you to be powder. I don't want you to be kept powder. I want you to be whosoever. That's who I want you to be. I want you to be whosoever that believeth in him shall not be disappointed. And on whomsoever it shall fall, the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him into powder. And the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables. They perceived that he spake of them. Oh, they had amazing insight. They woke up. He's talking about us. But when they sought to lay hands upon him, they feared the multitude because they took him as a prophet. Now, how do you know, preacher, that you're interpreting these words right? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They've healed the lame man at the gate beautiful, who went running and leaping into the temple, praising God. And they asked him, by what power or authority have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and unto the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone that was set it not by you builders, Psalms 118, set it not by you builders, and has become the headstone of the corner. How you know, preacher, that you're understanding these words right? Well, here an inspired apostle tells me. Jesus claimed it was talking about him. Here an inspired apostle tells us that we're tracking these verses properly. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other name. There's not salvation in any other name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I'm telling you, if you've been with Jesus, there'll be a change in you and you'll be able to do all manner of things, whether you've got all those letters behind your name or not. We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there, and there's 1,000 links that you can really study the Bible, all kinds of written lessons. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin studying there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envying and evil speaking, wherefore, now we're going to break these verses down. Wherefore, in view of the salvation and the duties of brotherly love that has been pointed out in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, because of our duties of brotherly love, laying aside all malice, these things are to be laid aside that are inconsistent with brotherly love. Malice is to wish ill for your brother. Is it a disposition to spite or injure others? to have an enemies list or want to bring down your brother instead of wanting him to grow. And it's a mental state that is opposed to love. Guile is to be two-faced and is a mental state opposed to sincerity. If you'll go back and read in chapter 1, verse 22. Hypocrisy is guile exhibited in word and deed, envying, which is wanting anything of your brothers, because love envieth not, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Evil speaking is speaking evil of others or tale-bearing. So we all have a job of minding our own business and not tale-bearing on people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, now Isaiah talked about that, right? That he had taught the people from the breast. He had taught people all the time that they were growing up. And God is saying to us, just like babies have to have milk to grow and become strong and to live, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk. And what is the milk that we're to have when we're newborn Christians? The word, that you may grow thereby. So if you don't read your Bibles, you're not going to grow. If you don't study your Bibles, if you don't listen to preaching, if you don't listen to teaching, if you don't come to Sunday school, you don't come to church, you don't worship, then you're not going to have any growth, and you're going to die on the vine. Newborn babes, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The new birth has taken place, was taught in chapter 1, verse 23 of 1 Peter. And these are babes in Christ, and they hunger for milk. Let the babes in Christ earnestly desire the sincere milk of the Word. The Word, unadulterated, is the food upon which Christians feed in order to grow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. If so, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, if so be, in other words, this is the proper food for those that have tasted the Lord, that He's gracious and have been converted. You remember we studied 2 weeks ago in David's Beatitudes. They were invited to try God. Psalms 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. I'm telling you, if you'll taste it and see, if you'll try, it will be so much better. Going to bed last night, praying and reading the Bible was so much better than being drunk and high on cocaine and waking up this morning with a hangover and not feeling good and needing another fix and needing a Bloody Mary. Has any of you ever been there? Taste the Lord. See, He's good. This is better. This is a better way of life. Listen to the people around you. There's hundreds in here that's tried it. It's better, isn't it? Oh, taste and see the Lord, that He is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Trust is faith, that has fled to the Lord for refuge, that's put their faith and trust and confidence in God to save them. Blessed is the man to whom God is saved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming, as you come to the Lord, as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. To whom coming to Christ the Lord is a living stone. Christ is often called the stone or rock, as we've seen this morning, as a foundation whom we build upon our spiritual life. And a church is living stones because He imparts life to all who build upon Him. And He Himself lives forever and gives us eternal life also. Revelation 1:18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Thank God. Man, you know what that means? I'm not ever really going to die. He's tasted death for every man that will really put their faith and trust in Him. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? But everybody dies. We see them die. Well, just the body. That spirit and that soul of mine is going to soar. When y'all put me in that rocket ship downstairs in my office, my soul and my spirit will soar. I might be laying out in a coffin. This old raggedy body of mine might be laying out in a coffin. But I'm telling you now, my soul will have already soared with the eagles and be at God's right hand where Christ is going to be telling me, come in, come in. You could have done a whole lot better, but you got a passing grade. And I really could do a whole lot better. But that's all I need is that trust and that faith in God, a passing grade. See, nobody fails. Nobody fails this test. Nobody. 1 Peter, let's look at the word disallowed. It means rejected of the Jewish nation, chosen not of men but of God who raised Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also are living stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You also are living stones. Christians are born again to eternal life to become living stones, also built into a spiritual temple, which Christ is the cornerstone. A spiritual house is the church. The church is God's spiritual temple, which the Jewish temple was just a type or a shadow of that new thing that was to come. And a holy priesthood, Christ is the high priest and has anointed us all as priests in his spiritual house. We need no human priest between us and God. Every Christian can offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Hebrews 13, verse 5. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. So how can you operate as a priest today? You can offer praises to God. You can offer the fruit of lips. You can sing and be merry and thank and praise God with your lips. That's one way. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now let's talk about this a minute. Let's say that your sin in life is wild women. And I've been there. Your sin in life is wild women. And you're driving down the street and you see one. What does God want you to do? He wants you to put blinders on. He wants you to pay no attention to that. Every time that you are tempted to sin, to look at wild women, to look at young boys, to look at a can of Budweiser beer, to get a bag of dope, every time you're tempted in any of that and you don't do it, you've presented your body a living sacrifice to God. And notice what it says, which is your reasonable service. God says that it's not unreasonable that he should ask us to do that. After all, he died for us so that we could be a part of him, so that we could be justified and be Christians. He died for us, so therefore it's not unreasonable that he asked us to present our bodies to him as holy. He doesn't want us to do anything that's not holy. He wants us to do holy things, good things, righteous things, honorable things. And notice verse 2. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now see, your mind is like a computer, and in the computer science field, they talk about garbage in, garbage out. So it's what you put in your mind. People today, they say, alcoholism's a disease. That's garbage. Homosexuality, I was born that way. Garbage. Garbage. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I went around all day thinking little girls, little girls, little girls, little girls, little girls, little girls, if I went around doing that, I'd be a pedophile. Nothing would get me off but little girls. I'd be geared for little girls because I did it to myself. And if you go around all day thinking Budweiser beer, cocaine, how am I going to get a bag of cocaine? How am I going to get some dope tonight? How am I going to find this? Or how am I going to find that? It's garbage in your mind. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do you do that? Well, you put good in your mind. You read the Bible. You pray. You offer your body as a living sacrifice. You praise and you trust God. And then you got something going for you. You're making progress. You have become fruit and not low-hanging fruit for the enemy to take. You become fruit for God. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sacrifices of a Christian priest are prayer, praise, good deeds, the consecration of our bodies, our substance and our money is acceptable to God when it is offered in the name of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice this verse 5 again. I'm going to read it again. But you also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. No good deed is acceptable to God unless it comes through Jesus Christ. The example I often give is that what does God require of me? Well, He requires me to be just like Jesus. Jesus came to show me what God's like. And so He requires me to do just exactly like Jesus. Now, let's say I saw a little old lady out here on the street. And she's trying to get across the street. And so I go out there and I help her. And I bring her across the street. And I get her across the street. And I've got her across the street. All I've done is get that little old lady across the street. That's all I've done. Jesus would have changed her life. She'd have never been the same. So even our good deeds are flawed. Even when we try to do our best, we can't. We're going to try to feed some people down here today. I guarantee you Jesus would have fed you better. I guarantee you it's only acceptable to God because it's coming through Jesus Christ and through His blood and through His sacrifice and by His people is it offered. That's the only way that our good deeds and the stuff that we do in life are acceptable to God is that it comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, wherefore it is also contained in Scripture, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So here, Peter is practicing extremely sophisticated exegesis, and he is going to blend together all of the verses that we've studied this morning and make up verse 5 through 9. Wherefore it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, Isaiah 28, verse 16, which was quoted again by Paul in Romans 9, 33. Hence God has foretold that Christ should be a living stone. Peter has not quoted the passage in full. that declares that he is a tried stone, a sure foundation, elect, hence the chosen of God. Precious is a term applied to Christ as the chief cornerstone, without which the structure could not be built. And he that believeth on him, hence the stone is a person. He that believeth on him, the stone is a person. He that believeth on him, and faith in him is the basis of salvation. Jesus says in John 6, he that believeth on me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus says in John 8, he that cometh to me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John goes on to explain that, saying that he spoke of the Spirit that would be given after he was glorified. In John 11 it says, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the important question to you today. Do you really believe that? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto therefore which believe, he is precious, but to them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Isaiah 8. So now he's quoted Isaiah 28. He's quoted Isaiah 8. Unto therefore believe, the prophecy is now applied to the precious believers because they enjoy the promises embraced in believing. To the disobedient, those that don't believe, these refers to Psalms 118, which Jesus uses in Matthew 21 and in Acts 4, as we've seen. Peter in Acts 4 quotes a passage from the Old Testament of great force. Jesus has made the head of the corner of God's temple is built upon this stone and no other. First Peter chapter 2, verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, this being disobedient whereunto they were appointed. A stone of stumbling is Isaiah 8, and a rock of offense, this is the disobedient people. To the disobedient, a stone over which they stumble and fall, whereunto means unto stumbling over the stone and falling. This is God's appointment to the disobedient, the result of their unbelief. The idea is not only do they stumble, but they continue to stumble, and stumbling becomes a condition, so they sin and they sin and they sin worse. When you reject Christ, there's just no hope for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a chosen generation, just as God's chosen people in the Old Testament were the Jews. You're the very right people at the very right time in history to do something. You know that there are as many people alive today as has ever lived. We have an opportunity to do things that no other generation has ever had. God has always wanted his people to conduct themselves as his representative and as priests in the world. In Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, just before giving the Ten Commandments, God says, now wherefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people in the earth are mine. For ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so that has always been God's word. The Hebrew passage that Peter quotes here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the kingdom of priests, is because we're all anointed ones, just as Christ, and in some sense, kings and priests. A holy nation is set apart to God, a peculiar people, and is that we differ from the world. I'm different from those people I used to run around with. And so are you. In your walk of life, or you hadn't really come yet. That you should show forth they differ from the world, or our lives shine different than the light, and they honor God. Called out of darkness means that we were Gentiles. Surely he's talking to Gentile Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Which in times past were not a people, were Gentiles, but now the people of God, which had not mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So have you obtained mercy? Let me give you the directions to mercy. It is a simple thing. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and sermons on there. Let me give you the directions to mercy. The directions to mercy is the gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can come down here and put faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins and turn. You can confess Christ before men and be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? been coming here, brother?
Just a couple of months right now.
Well, we're thankful for your brother and all he does here, and I know he's going to put you to work. This is Larry Thomas's brother who runs our kitchen. Gary, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, sir.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes, sir.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, we'll baptize you right away, brother.
Based on Gary's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.